Well, good evening. It's always a joy to be here at Beacon Baptist, and it's always an honor to stand here in the pulpit and to open God's Word. I know how careful I am about who I allow into my pulpit, and so I never take it for granted when the pulpit is open to me here. I was just thinking, as I sat here on the stage, this makes for my family and I our 10th year of coming down to Jupiter and coming to Beacon Baptist, and we truly consider this our home away from home. As far as a church family, and so always enjoy our time here. Yeah, I would call your attention back to the text tonight, Philippians chapter 4, and tonight I want us to focus on two verses out of the passage that we read, and that's verses 8 and 9. Verses 8 and 9 of this passage, I think, really speak to us in a powerful way. In a time in which we live as Christians, where we must be, where we need to be, taking a stand on who we are as believers. And living in such a way that we're not just claiming our faith, but that we live out our faith. Because we live in a time when the world needs truth. And the truth of the gospel is to be found in the things not only that we say, but the way that we live our lives so that people can see that. We live in a time where people are looking at Christians. Because there's been a lot of Christians who have made some pretty bold claims, but then their life didn't back up what they said they believed. And so here in this book, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he's writing to them to encourage them. He planted this church on his second missionary journey as he ventured into Europe, and the church was doing well. And so the pastor had come to give this report to Paul, and Paul writes to them encouraged, even though he's in prison. This is one of the joyful things about Paul, even in the midst of difficulty and circumstances. He's languishing in prison, but he hears the good news about what's happening in the churches, and he's overjoyed. He's just filled with excitement about what is happening here because they're staying faithful, and they're staying committed. And not only that, they were supporting him just above and beyond anything that he could hope for. They were careful to put aside money to help support the work of the ministry. But he gives them some challenges as well because he wants them to continue that truth. He wants them to continue to standing firm in their faith. And so I want us to look tonight at this passage with this idea in mind, thinking that leads to doing. Thinking that leads to doing. Let's pray. Father, this evening, we ask that you would speak to our hearts through this text. Lord, we know that your word is truth. And Lord, we're not here to talk about opinions. We're not here to talk about feelings. But Father, we're here to talk about what your word instructs us to do. And so we ask, God, that the Holy Spirit would do his perfect work in our hearts, transforming us into what you would have us to be. Well, we pray, God, that we would walk away tonight more challenged about what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. Lord, more encouraged about what you have done through Christ so that we could live out our faith in a very real and a practical way. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First thing I want you to consider is that there are things to think. And this is exactly what Paul lays out there in verse 8. Notice what he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." Now, the word that Paul uses there, that whatsoever, is in the plural in the original language, which means that there's many things that can fall under each one of these headings. So he's not talking about individual specific things. He's fairly largely clumping a lot of stuff into this passage. But I really think it helps us to understand that the Christian life is not this narrow kind of thing that only affects a certain portion of our life, but really it affects everything in our life. If we are to live out our faith is the one that it impacts every single fiber of who we are. Our lives are no longer our own when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's laying this out there. And so I want to very quickly, because we could really spend almost the total amount of time just talking about each one of these individual things. But I want us to move all the way through this text tonight. But notice he says that there are things to think about. And the first thing is true things. True things. So this speaks to the idea of truth and doctrine, that we need to know and we need to think about the things that are true. So how do we understand what things are true? Well, we have to study the things that are true. And if we're going to study the things that were true, that means that we have to spend our time in God's Word learning what truth is. If we're going to be able to think upon those things, we have to know what truth is. And this is really one of those things that we shouldn't have to say, As Christians, hopefully we would understand that as Christians we should be spending time in God's Word. But oftentimes you'll find as you go out and you talk to people, if you're out witnessing, you're out doing door-to-door ministry, you're out on the street somewhere and you're talking to people and they would claim the name of Christ and say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. It's like, well, tell me about your quiet time. Tell me about the time that you're spending in God's Word. It's like, oh, well, you know, I don't read the Bible all that often. You know, I might read it a couple of times a year. It's like, well, wait a minute. You're telling me that you're a Christian, but yet you don't read the very thing that God has given to speak to you in your life. Now, husbands, I want you to imagine for just a moment that you're just in deep love with your wife. And I want you to think that every day, for a year, you sat down and wrote her a love letter every single day. And you sat out and you wrote this love letter to her, and you're just talking about how much you love her and all the things that you want for her in her life. And you send those to her. And at the end of the year, you go back and honey and say, I just want to know, how did that impact you? She's like, well, I didn't really read them. Brothers and sisters, this is exactly what God has done for us. He's written us this book, 66 books, in fact, that tells us of his love for us, of his grace for us, of his mercy for us, of what he wants for us in our life. And when we choose not to read it, we're doing the exact same thing. So Paul says to think upon those things that are true. I was reminded of Psalm chapter 1, one of my favorite psalms in the Bible. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate both day and night. So this idea of thinking on truth is to be something that we think about all the time, that we're pondering and meditating upon the Word of God, because when we do that, it allows us to live our life in a very profound way. Because the Scripture goes on to tell us in Ephesians that we are henceforth to be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, where they weigh by and lie in wait to deceit, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, which is the head, even Christ. So by reading truth, by reading God's Word, he prepares us for the things that we're going to face in this world. I oftentimes run into Christians who seem at odds about the things that they're dealing with in this world. They have questions. How am I supposed to handle these things? How am I supposed to face the things that are coming up to me in my life? And the number one answer I give to them is, well, go to the Word. Read God's truth. Now, again, we understand that not every particular situation in somebody's life is found by example in the Word of God. But the concepts are there. The overarching truth is there. And if you read, God will speak to every situation that you're in. He will give you the answer that you need. And so Paul says we should think about things that are true, but he also said we should think about things that are honest. And this means honest in the sight of men and honest in the sight of God. That as Christians, we should be characterized by honesty. We should be characterized by nobleness, be characterized by being people that someone knows that when they see us, when they see our dealings, when they see the things that we're involved in, that they know that we're honest, upright people. And that's important. I mean, this is, again, I don't think I can overemphasize how important this is as Christians that we be characterized this way. Now, I can only speak from example. I don't know how it is here, but I know growing up in the mountains of Western North Carolina that this was not always the case for some people who were inside the church. Now, it may be completely different here in South Florida. But I know growing up, there were people who were characterized by somebody said, well, you know, so-and-so over here, they claim to be a Christian, but yet they're a little shady in the way they do their business dealings. And it was, I think it was because there was a disconnect in a lot of people's minds. And I think that disconnect still exists today, that people think, well, if I go to church on Sunday, that's who I am on Sunday, but then the rest of the week, that's just who I am the rest of the week. And there's two totally different mindsets in their mind. But Paul says that we must be honest, not only in the things between us and God, but in the things between us and things that we deal with other people about. So we should be true, we should be honest, and we should be honest because it becomes the gospel. And what I mean by that is it benefits the gospel. It bodes well of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul wrote this earlier in the book of Philippians, because he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. He says, so you have to watch what you say. You have to watch what you do. You have to watch the things, the characteristics of your life, because it's a testimony as to what the gospel really is. Because sometimes, and we've heard it said before, that sometimes you're the only Jesus that somebody may ever see. You're the only Christian that somebody may ever meet. And you want to be sure that the way that you characterize your life is one that bodes well of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Paul says not only true things and honest things, but also just things. This is talking about righteousness. This is doing to others the way that should be done unto them. This is being honest, and it carries over from the idea of honesty, but being honest in our practices with our business, that we're to do the things that we should do, even though it may not be expected of us. Now, Jesus talked about when they asked him if they should have to pay the temple tax. What did Jesus say? Render unto Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, and unto God's the things that are God's. I don't know anybody in this world that enjoys paying taxes. If you're in this room, raise your hand. We can have a conversation and some counseling after we're done. But I don't think anybody enjoys that. But we do that because we understand that that's what we're supposed to do. I remember when I was working at the fire department. When I worked at the fire department, you worked a 24-hour shift. You had a lot of days off a month, and almost everybody that worked at the fire department had a secondary job that they did. You know, some guys built houses, some guys cut grass. So I would work for this guy, and he had a towing and recovery business. So I drove a tow truck for him on my days off. And he would pay me in cash, you know, under the table, as they would say it. And I remember in a conversation one night around the firehouse, we were talking about that. And I just mentioned in the fact, it's like, oh, well, you know, I take off this a portion of that and put it back to pay my taxes. And they all started looking at me like I had a third eye on my forehead. And they're like, well, wait a minute. Why would you do that? They don't know that you got paid that. And I said, well, I do. I know that I got paid that. And I want to be just. I want to be right. I want to stay and be able to stand before God and say, I did what I was supposed to do. And it encompasses that in so many different ways, because we know when we go into work a little late, we can fudge our time card, and nobody might never know about it. But God does, and we do. So he says that we should do the things that are just and think upon those things that are just. The next one's pretty big. He says that we should think upon whatsoever things are pure. The idea of purity means wholesomeness, means keeping oneself undefiled. This means that we're supposed to avoid those things which cause our mind and our conscience to be seared with unrighteous or wicked things. We want to stay undefiled from sin. 1 John tells us that every man that hath this hope in him purify himself even as he is pure. Paul in Ephesians would say, no corrupt communication come out of your mouth, but that which is of good to the use of the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, we live in a world that is saturated in impurity. And I can remember preaching on a similar text about 10 years ago when I first came to Barberville. And I remember talking about how difficult it was as human beings when you go out into the culture. I mean, there's immoral, impure things everywhere you look. Right? It's on the television, it's on the radio, it's on the billboards you see, it's on the things walking down the street. There's stuff everywhere you look. And I thought at that time that it couldn't get any worse, but here we are 10 years later, and I think that it has. It's continued to get worse. And so there's this warning that Paul tells us here that we have to think upon whatsoever things that are pure. We have to focus our minds on the things of righteousness and not the things of unrighteousness. Now, we're going to dive into this a little more deeply in just a moment, but just consider that idea in mind. We need to think upon things that are pure. But he also says things that are lovely. This means things that are of good report. This idea of having a good temperament before men, to gain respect amongst those around you. He also says we should think upon things that have a good report. It's interesting how the scripture tells us that we should strive as believers to have a good reputation, not just among Christians, but even among those who are non-believers. Now, when you think about that, sometimes it almost seems as a contradiction, right? Because how, as a Christian, if we're standing for the truth of Christ, could we have a good reputation in the world? But it's very possible. Now, we understand that when we stand for the truth of Christ, that we will be hated by the world for our stands, particularly on certain subjects. I always tell my people that when you preach the gospel and you stand upon the truth of Christ, you're going to offend someone, and that's okay. It's okay to offend somebody for the cause of Christ. It's not okay to offend someone just because you're a jerk. And this is what Paul is alluding to here. He's saying that by all means, try to have a good reputation. Try to be in such a way that people admire you and respect you so much as they can until it comes to the point where the gospel drives that level of separation. In fact, I just read a story this week of J. Gresham Machen, who was a professor at Princeton and ended up leaving Princeton to start another theological seminary. But while he was there was this big debate because he was a staunch conservative, And a lot of the other professors at the school at that time were very liberal. And so he was always confronting them. He was always battling with them. He was always going to task with them on the truth of the scriptures and fighting against them. But what was interesting is that after he passed away, one of those very, very liberal theologians who had fought with him all throughout the course of his time there had this to say about him. He said he was most loved and most influential, both with those who followed his conservative line and those who disagreed with his position but loved the man, his generosity of spirit, his ready hospitality, and his genuine and deep piety. So he wasn't afraid to stand for the truth, and he didn't waver on the truth. But he also did it in such a way that those who were around him said, I don't agree with him. In fact, I stand in total opposition to what he believes. But there's something about him that I have to respect because he has done it in such a way to show that he wants to be a person of good report. So Paul goes on, he says virtuous things and things of praise. Now, really what Paul is doing here is he's bringing this all back together and saying, if there is be any praise, if there be any virtue, then think on these things. This is not an exhaustive list, Paul is saying. He's not saying, okay, if you can get these other six things nailed down, then you've got it, you're the perfect Christian, and you can go on bragging to all your friends. No, he's saying, whatever else is included on this list that I didn't cover, you should do those things as well. So look at things that are virtuous, things that are praiseworthy, things that are good, and you do those things in addition to what I've called you to do here. But look what he says. Look at the end of verse 8. He says, think on these things. Now, it was the great philosopher, Dr. Seuss, who said, think left and think right, think low and think high. Oh, the things you can think up if only you try. And this is what Paul here tells us to do. He says, think. He says, think up and think down, think left and think right. Think on these things. This is an instruction. That it's a command, not something that's optional for us, but that we deeply need to think about these things. We need to consider them. We need to weigh what it's going to cost us. We need to weigh what it's going to take in our lives. We have to determine that we're going to do this. And what really Paul is pointing to here is the idea of Christian discipline. The book of Proverbs tells us, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. It requires work to live out the Christian life. It requires discipline to live out the Christian life. You know, unfortunately, a lot of people think that being a Christian, or some people say that being a Christian is an easy life, right? Come to faith in Christ, and everything will just be easier for you. Your marriage will get better. Your kids will start behaving. Your cars will run better. You'll get a bigger house, a bigger boat. Now, we all know who we're talking about when you hear those kinds of things, but that's not the Christian life at all. The Christian life is one of hard work and discipline, and Paul's telling us here, you've got to think about these things. You've got to ponder them and meditate on them and consider them, and then when you think, when you've exhausted thinking about them, you go back to the very beginning and you start over thinking about it again. Every single day, you've got to think about the things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and of good report. Because we really live in a time which downgrades the importance of rigorous theological thinking. Especially inside the church in a lot of circles. It's more focused on feelings and emotions. I see all the time, we have a post office box that we get our mail in. And so we get the generalized mailers that come out, that somebody's paid to have stuck into every mailbox that comes through. And every so often, we'll get a mailer from a church. You know, it's one of the new trendy churches, right? You know, we're not your grandparents' church. You know, this is cool church. This is the place where you won't feel bad about yourself. This is the place where everybody is happy. This is the place where everybody's comfortable. I don't want a church like that. I don't want a church where I feel comfortable all the time. I want a church where I'm challenged with the Word of God. I want a church where I'm confronted in my life. If there's an area where I'm veering to the left or to the right, I want somebody to stand behind a pulpit, open the Word of God, and say, you've got to stop. You've got to do what the Scripture has commanded you to do. And so Paul tells us, you've got to think upon these things. So my question I would ask you tonight is, what controls your thoughts? And that's an easy answer, right? We control our thoughts. There's no one else in this world that can control what you're thinking about. You are the one who are at the realm of the controls to think about the things that you think about on a daily basis. Now, it's interesting, we can't stop an evil thought from popping into our mind. I remember as a young child, I always struggled with that understanding, right? Because we know what it feels like. You're just minding your own business, and all of a sudden, something pops into your head, and you think about, where did that come from? Why would that even pop into my head? Well, the good news is that we can't stop those things from happening, but we can control what happens from that point forward. We can bring those thoughts into captivity. We can bring those thoughts under the blood of Jesus. We can reject those things and change the direction of our mind. We don't ponder on it and allow it to turn into sin. Yeah, we can't stop an evil thought from coming into our mind, but we can guard the door of our mind. We can not leave it wide open. The scripture tells us that someone who has no rule over his spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. There's not a person in this room tonight who would go home, open the front door of their house, and put a sign out in their yard and say, "Dear murderers, dear thieves, have free rein inside." But when we don't guard our hearts and our minds, when we don't guard the things that we watch and read and listen to, absorb, when we don't guard the things that we think about, that's exactly what we're doing to our spiritual house. We're opening the door and we're saying, whoever wants to come in and have free rein. So what Paul's encouraging us to do here is not just think about these things, but he wants us to think about them because he knows what that will do. If these are the things you're pondering on, if these are the things you're meditating on, then you're going to be putting a guard up. You're going to be putting a guard up against those things which are opposite of what Paul is speaking of here. If you're thinking on things that are true, you're not going to be thinking about things that are lies. If you're thinking about things that are honest, you're not going to be thinking about things that are dishonest, and so on down the list. So Paul says, first, the thing that we have to do is that there are things to think about. But secondly, what he says is there are things that we must also do. Because again, the Christian life is not just about knowing the right things. The Christian life is about doing those things as well, about putting our faith into practice, putting feet to faith. So he says those things. Well, which things? The things that we've just been talking about. He says those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Jesus himself said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So the first thing we see under this idea of things to do is that there's a life that we must emulate, a life that we must emulate. So Paul's recommendations here to the church at Philippi were not new concepts to them. Now, these were things that he had taught them in his time with them, but he's just calling them back to their remembrance. And these are weighty things. These are heavy things. Again, as we talked about this, this covers every area of our life and even more broadly outside of the things that Paul talks about. And the reason for this is because Paul was not a cream puff preacher. He was not going to be soft peddling with the church at Philippi. He wanted them to grow in their faith. And because he wanted them to grow in their faith, he was willing to give them the meat of the word. So Paul had planted this church, he had labored there for a season, returned again on a subsequent journey. So the Christians who were there, the church that he was writing to, they knew him. They knew him intimately. It wasn't if they'd only met him once as he passed through town and now he's writing back to give them these ideas of faithful living, but they had a context about Paul. They had proof. They had example. They had seen it with their own eyes that Paul not only taught these things and believed these things, but that he lived them out as well. It was a faith to be emulated because he says these things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen, what in me? They were learned in the way of doctrine. They were learned in his teaching and in his discipline, both public and private. Because Paul wasn't, again, he was not a man who lived one way on the Lord's day and another way the rest of the week. They knew from his example that he was somebody who believed everything that he taught and put it into practice. So not only had they learned from him, but they had received it. They were the things that were from God. These were things that were worthy to be kept. And they had heard it. It's interesting because you would think that learning something, which he talks about there at the beginning of the verse, and then hearing something would almost fall hand in hand. But really what he's saying there is not only have you heard it from my mouth, you learned it from me, but then you heard it about me. He's talking about his reputation. He's talking about what others were saying about him. So when other people came and they reported on Paul and they reported on his life, the things that the church there had seen were the things that lined up with what they heard about him. I used to be a part of a civic organization, and the man who was in charge of that civic organization had this mantra that he always led by, and it was, "Do as I say and not as I do." And that's the worst leadership that exists on the earth. And aren't you grateful that Paul was not a do as I say and not as I do kind of preacher? But he lived out his teaching. What he spoke was backed up by the testimony of his life. So there's a life that we emulate, but where I really want us to focus in tonight is on this last part. There's also a life that we should demonstrate. Notice what Paul says there. He says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." That's a tiny word. In the context of everything, I mean, it's almost, you could, if you read it too fast, you might even just breeze past what Paul's saying there. But he says, all of these things which are pure and honest and true and good, these things which you watched in my life, which I taught to you, which I gave to you over and over again, these things which I'm writing back to you now, he says, do these things. The scripture tells us that we're to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers of the word. The word here means to practice something. And by practice, we kind of have a weird definition of how we use the term practice today. When you and I oftentimes use the word practice, we talk about somebody who's trying to get better at something. You know, so you practice your golf, you practice baseball, you practice piano lessons. It's the idea of doing something to get better. And it does mean that, but in the context of what Paul's talking about here, and in the context of when we hear somebody who says that they practice medicine, a doctor's not attempting to get better at his medicine. Practice just means that it's something he does on a repetitive basis. It's a practice for him. It's repetitive nature. It's all the time. It's continual in his life. It's something that he focuses his core attention to. And so this is what Paul is calling us to do here. It's the idea of continual repetitive action. Because this is what it means to be a believer in Christ, is that we are practicing these things, that repetitively we are doing the things which are good and pure and right and true and honest. You know, holiness and the idea of holy Christian living is not something that's very popular in a lot of churches today. But the scripture tells us, "Sanctify yourselves before, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." And the argument always is, well, preacher, that's Old Testament, right? That's what God said in the Old Testament. We're New Testament Christians now. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 1. "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." Now let me be clear tonight. We're not talking about an idea of legalism. We're not saying that we're adding something to the text that you must do in order to be saved, or adding something to the text that you must do in order to be. No, what we're talking about is just the very truth of what God's word says, that as Christians, that we are to strive to live a holy life. We have in our minds the idea of holiness. We think of perfection, right? We think of a saint, or we think of some person who's been elevated outside of who they really are. But holy living just means striving to be obedient to the word of God. Striving to do what God's word has called us to do. Now, none of us in this room are perfect, and none of us in this room will be perfect until the day when Jesus comes back and we are glorified in him. But we're to strive to be holy. And this is what Paul is calling us to in this passage. He says, practice these things, do these things, strive to be holy before God. And then he ends by saying that the God of peace shall be with you. This is the promise that he gives. He says, if you strive to think upon these things and strive to do these things, to live out your faith in this very profound way, he says, the God of peace shall be with you. Now, go back up with me to verse 7. In verse 6, he tells them to be careful for nothing, but by everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, he's talked there about the peace of God. So the peace of God, we use this phrase oftentimes, right? We pray for people. We pray for God's peace to be with them, the peace that passes all understanding. So he's already told them that this peace is going to be with them because of what Christ has done in their lives. But what he says here is not the peace of God. He says the God of peace. So he's promising them here that in the midst of this, that this is what it means to experience the Christian life in all fullness. It's not just experiencing the peace that comes from God, but experiencing the true God of that peace. Perhaps many of you would say tonight, I want to live this way. I want to live as the example set for us by Christ, set for us by Paul. I want to emulate that life and live it out. And my reply would be, then what are you thinking upon? Are you thinking upon the things that Paul alludes to us here? What are you putting before your mind? Really, what are you giving your best time to? An unfortunate reminder that arrives on my phone every Sunday morning on my iPhone. And it tells me the amount of time that I spent on my phone the previous week. Now, the job that I work outside of the church, I do a lot of stuff on my phone. I have to. It's just part of the nature of my job. So I always say, well, that must have been mostly work-related. But it always confronts me on a regular basis. Because we can always say, well, I just didn't have time this last week. I didn't have time to read. I didn't have time to pray. I didn't have time to make that phone call or to go on that visit. But then for me, every Sunday, the phone dings and I look down and I'm like, well, maybe I did. And the Lord's been challenging me in that. But what are you thinking on? What are you giving your best time to? What are you meditating on? I would encourage you tonight to meditate upon the things that Paul gives us here. These things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely and these things of good report. Anything that's of virtue and praise, think on these things. And then don't just think about it, but let's do it. Father, we thank you for this time that we can gather here, and we thank you for this word that you have given to us. That, Lord, even 2,000 years from removed, where Paul was challenging these believers, that he challenges us as well. And that by the power of your Spirit, Lord, we desire to live lives that are pleasing to you. We desire to live in such a way as to honor you. We desire to live in such a way, Lord, that we would think upon these things and not just to think, but to follow through with action and to do. Lord, I know from my own heart, I desire to be one that is given to you and to be used by you. And I believe that that would ring true for probably everyone in this building tonight. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you in this moment. That no matter where we may be in our Christian walk, that God, you would use us, and that you would help us to do the things which you've instructed us here to do tonight. And we ask all of this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.